This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday, April 1st, 2022. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Glenn is off today. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's good to be with you on this first Friday of April. Now, can you believe that Good Friday is only 2 weeks away? There's still plenty of time to make it a good Lent. If you do anything else, try to get to confession before Good Friday. On Fridays, especially here during Lent, we always remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus, as well as the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you can, try to spend a few minutes today meditating on the way of the cross. You can do it in private, or if you can, get to your local parish and attend the Stations of the Cross at your own church. Now, this is a big weekend for March Madness in college basketball, as one of the most anticipated Final Fours takes center stage, with Duke taking on North Carolina and Kansas facing Villanova. Between these two storied programs, they've combined for 7 of the last 13 national championships. Duke coach Mike Krzyzewski, who is Catholic, is retiring after this Final Four. It's his 13th overall, and for many, Coach K is the sentimental favorite, although keep in mind that Villanova is also a Catholic university, and they're in the Final Four for the third time in the last 6 years. We begin every hour, every show in prayer, and especially continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia, asking our Lord through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Mother of God, the Theotokos, as our Ukrainian Eastern brothers and sisters call her. We also pray this morning in a special way for the repose of the soul of Regina Saskevich, who passed away yesterday morning after a 3-week battle with cancer. Regina is the 31-year-old daughter of Tom Saskevich, longtime producer for the Drew Mariani Show. And so our prayers are with Tom and the entire family. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on the show when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Matthew 18:20. Jesus the Lord said to his disciples, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that He is with us if we come to Him united in prayer. Christ is present among us in so many different ways. He's present in the Mass, He's present in the sacraments, in the priest, in the Word of God, and whenever we gather for prayer. That's why the Lord hears our prayers here on Relevant Radio when we unite ourselves in prayer as a family, in the Chaplet of Divine Mercy in the afternoons with Drew Mariani, in the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky. Christ is always with us, and He hears our prayers. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in You. Now, tomorrow, April 2nd, is the 17th anniversary of the death of Pope St. John Paul II. I'll never, ever forget where I was that day. It was the Vigil of Divine Mercy Sunday. We were live on the air and I was working at the time as a network correspondent on the Drew Mariani Show with Drew, as we were patiently awaiting word from Rome. This is the way that NBC News reported the death of Pope John Paul II.
And good day. At 2:56 p.m. here in New York, East Coast time, NBC News has confirmed and is adding to the reports of other news agencies at this hour that an incredible journey, an extraordinary life, has apparently come to an end. We are reporting the death of Pope John Paul II at the Vatican. He was 84 years old. This comes at late evening in Rome. Thousands of people have gathered almost spontaneously over the past 2 days. They have been chanting and singing songs. They just heard a public announcement that the Pope was no more. And now you see the initial reaction.
Gloria al Padre, e al Figlio, e allo Spirito Santo.
Pope John Paul II went home to the Father's house at 9:37 p.m. Rome time on April 2nd, 2005. Coming up next hour, we're going to pay tribute to the life and legacy of St. John Paul II. Attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will take a look at the Pope of the Gospel of Life, and Relevant Radio CEO Father Rocky, Father Francis Hoffman, who was ordained by St. John Paul II, will share some of his memories of JP2 and his historic papacy. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, in the next 2 weeks, we will be approaching the final days of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. It's actually Good Friday, 2 weeks from today. And these are times that are supposed to prepare us for the celebration of Easter and the Easter Triduum. Have we been sinking any real teeth into penance and repentance, or have we settled for a dental grip, a temporary adhesive that only holds on to an authentic relationship with our Lord Jesus? Joining us for much more is Father Bob Pagliari to tell us about Lenten dentures. Father Bob is a Redemptorist priest living in Manhattan in New York City. He's also professor of theology and communications at St. John's University. Father Bob also writes a monthly column called Holy Homework for the Catholic New York, the newspaper of the Archdiocese of New York, and of course is a longtime regular contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Bob. Thanks so much for joining us once again. Great to be with you on this first Friday.
Hi, good morning, and good morning to you, John. Good morning to Glenn. Good morning to all of our listeners. Yes, thank you. Thank you for having me. This is an interesting story, actually. It's a true story. This is where the idea came from, of a woman who confronted a doctor, actually, in a hospital, and she said to him, you know, doctor, she was staring at him, and he finally confronted her and said, well, you know, why are you staring at my mouth? He thought maybe he had some food left on his mustache or goatee or something like that. And she said, no, I'm just admiring the whiteness of your teeth. Where did you get them? And he was about to quit back at her and say, from my mother, okay, when I was born. It was his 40th birthday, and it happened on his 40th birthday that this woman in the hospital asked him where he got his teeth. And they were his own, okay? And she pours salt in the wound by saying, could you tell me the name of your dentist so when my time comes, I can have my dentures made there too? And he went home. He was so depressed that he said to his wife, you know, I can't get through the rest of the day. She called his brother, and she said, you got to talk to your brother. He's so depressed, and his older brother. And he says, oh, the baby boy in the family, the doctor, is depressed because he turned 40? And she said, well, no, because of what happened. And then she told him what happened. It was kind of a funny thing looking back on it. But he was not amused at the time that someone thought that his real teeth were dentures. And it gave me the idea that, you know, are we really putting false teeth into Lent? Or are we putting a real bite into sin? And that's really what Lent is all about. It's not just, well, make sure that you don't eat meat on Friday and make sure that you have prayer and, you know, almsgiving and sacrifice. No, it's not just that. It's actually repentance, penitence and repentance, which means that's what puts teeth into Lent And that's what puts teeth into getting rid of sin. That's really what this is all about, these 40 days. It's not just about sacrifice and prayer. It's about turning away from sin and turning back to the Lord. And if we do that, then we are going to have a happy smile, I think, on Easter Sunday. Does that make sense,
John? Sure. And in fact, it's kind of interesting, Father Bob, that there are learning and teaching opportunities, even from something as simple as white teeth.
Right. Exactly right. Yeah. A teachable moment, I think some people would call that. You know, I'm so glad that you're talking about St. John Paul. I had two occasions that I wasn't with him, of course. Well, I was with 100,000 other people. So it wasn't what I would call a private audience. I went to the Boston Common when he first came, his first visit to the United States as Pope. He had been here, of course, twice before as Cardinal. But this was his first visit to the United States, and he came to the Boston Common. I stood in the rain for 10 hours, and the announcement came over the PA system, would you please close your umbrellas because the people behind you can't see. So we were drenched, soaked wet. He comes to the stage, and instead of saying that, the stage, of course, had a canopy over it. Instead of saying Mass immediately or kissing the altar, he came around to the front to the microphone. I'll never forget this. And you know what he said? In perfect English, he said, well, we could have picked a better day.
He had a great sense of humor. He knew how to work the crowd. You know, St. John Paul II was an actor, so he knew how to work the cameras, the angles, the lighting.
Absolutely.
He knew how to present, and that's what made him so special and so loved everywhere he went. So you were very blessed to be able to be near him and see him there in Boston.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the second incident happened, and this is even funnier, I think. I don't know if you remember World Youth Days. There was one in Denver.
Of course, absolutely.
Back in 1993. Well, four of our Polish converts, Redemptorists, came over with 25 students, teenagers, okay, from Poland. And so they're on a public bus. They were telling me this afterwards, with these kids. And the kids are singing hymns. They're not singing rock and roll. They're not singing, you know, modern songs. They're singing hymns, obviously. So this woman on the bus says to one of the fathers, are you a Catholic priest? And he says, yes, myself. I'm from the whole Poland with the other three fathers and these students. We're here for World Youth Day. And then he said to her, are you Catholic? And she said, no. She said, I'm Protestant. But he's our Pope, too. I thought to myself, what a wonderful testimony from someone who isn't even Catholic. You know, the whole world, John, was claiming the Holy Father, Pope John Paul, as their Pope. Well, he comes back. They sent the students home to Poland, and the four fathers came to Nismarna, where I was staying at the time, to our house in the villa, and they were on retreat. Believe me, these four priests were on retreat. They know how to go on retreat. But they would come to the news and watch the news after supper. So we're sitting in the common room watching television, and one of the reporters that were reporting about the World Youth Day, and he said something a little bit misgiving about the Holy Father. So this Polish priest sitting next to me looks at me and says, you know what? Your reporters should be a little more respectful of the Holy Father. And I said to him, excuse me, this isn't Poland. Okay, this is the United States. We don't tell our reporters what to do about anything or what to say. At that point, I get this. The Holy Father is saying something to the camera, right? And he's waving his finger at the camera, and he's talking about truth. You have an obligation to report the truth. And he's on script, okay? And all of a sudden, he goes off script. He looks at the cameraman, and he says, the Holy Father is yelling at the camera.
Hysterical.
And everybody, he is hysterical, absolutely hysterical. I mean, he knew what he was saying, and he knew what he was doing, but he didn't apologize. He never apologized. He was a man of conviction, John. Tremendous. He was holy. He was conviction. He was principled. He was challenging. He said hard things, and I think even the people who disagreed with him really admired him, especially for his honesty. He was wonderful, wonderful. I think there's somebody who really changed the course of history in the 20th century. Look, he brought the Jews and the Catholics together. He started conversations with the Muslims. He put a real big dent, of course, in communism. Wonderful, wonderful world leader. And I have to add this, without any violence, through prayer, through the persuasion, through talking, all of that. But, you know, he never picked up a sword or had anybody pick up a sword. It was against violence. It was against capital punishment. He was left of left, actually. People think he was very conservative. Well, okay. He was, of course, in favor of the things that the Catholic Church teaches. But he was also left of left when it came to the death penalty. He was never for those kinds of things. So I don't think it's possible to put this man in those kinds of boxes. I really don't.
Absolutely. And there's no doubt that he influenced many young men to the priesthood. In fact, there was a lot of priestly vocations that came out of Cherry Hill Creek at that World Youth Day in Denver that you mentioned. I've spoken to priests that literally were inspired to follow Christ and become priests from being at that World Youth Day. Do you remember, Father Bob, where you were when you heard the news on April 2nd, 2000? And if I was the vigil of Divine Mercy Sunday, it's a day I'll never forget, a moment I'll never forget.
I certainly do. I was actually the assistant director of our college seminarians in Suffolk, Connecticut. And when we found out, I went right to chapel, and all the students were there. You know, they always get the news before I do, of course, that's how students are. And I said Mass. I remember putting on black vestments and saying Mass at the altar of our Mother Perpetual Help for the repose of his soul. Not that I don't think he needed it, honestly, he was such a saint, but that's what we did. And we prayed together in thanksgiving, really, for the wonderful, wonderful example that he was for, 26 years, I think it was, as Pope. And as leader, and as a wonderful, holy, holy man, wonderful, wonderful leader.
Well, Father Bob, a real quick reminder, you always have a holy homework for us. What is it for this month of April?
Okay, for April, it's let's hide our toothbrush in a very different place, a more inconvenient place in the bathroom. Hide the toothbrush in an inconvenient location in the bathroom. And when you struggle to retrieve it, to brush our teeth, just for these remaining couple weeks of Lent, look in the mirror and promise to take on the struggle, just like you were struggling to find that toothbrush, struggle to cleanse our souls of the major temptations that prevent us from achieving a dazzling white smile about the Lord's resurrection from the tomb.
And maybe you can bring your toothbrush into the confessional. Father
Very
Bob,
good.
As always, thanks you. So much. I love the dentu cream metaphor. Thanks so much for being with us.
God bless you.
Father Bob Pagliari, columnist for the Catholic New York, as well as a regular contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, you're going to meet a Ukrainian Catholic priest, Father Jason Sharon, who will share his story about his recent trip to rescue Ukrainian orphans. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us on this first Friday in April. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, it's day 37 of the Russian invasion of Ukraine here on Morning Air. We've been praying and we've been reporting daily on the humanitarian crisis that is happening with nearly 4.1 million refugees leaving the country. The country of Ukraine says that 380 children, at least that many, have been killed or injured in the war. I want to introduce you to a Ukrainian Eastern Rite Catholic priest who is married and the father of seven, who recently accompanied one of his parishioners on a journey to Ukraine where they rescued 22 orphans. Joining us live is Father Jason Sharon, the pastor of Holy Trinity Ukrainian Catholic Church in Carnegie, Pennsylvania, and Our Lady of Perpetual Help Ukrainian Catholic Church in Wheeling, West Virginia. Good morning, Father Jason. Thanks so much for joining us. It's a joy to be with you this morning. We have been praying for the Ukrainian people for quite some time.
Well, thank you very much. Thank you for having me, and most especially thank you for your prayers for the people of Ukraine.
Absolutely. Father Jason, tell us about this journey, this rescue of those 22 orphans. How did you get involved in this rescue?
Well, it did not initiate with me. It initiated with my parishioner, Alan Sherwood, a Pittsburgh businessman who Christmas time he and his wife had a little girl, a little orphan from Ukraine with them. And, she was there for a few weeks, and at the end of her home visit with them, he said to her, you know, if anything bad ever happens to you, I'll come and rescue you. A little less than two months later, the Russian invasion happened, and that very morning he came over to the church and said, I have to go. And so the Russians hadn't even been across the border, 6 hours, and he was already packing his bags. And now he didn't know the language, doesn't know anyone there, he doesn't know the lay of the land. I happened to know the language, and I'd lived there for a number of years, so I knew right away that he was going to need some help.
It had to be a little scary to think of heading to Ukraine right at the beginning of the war.
Yeah, I mean, now there are people going over and in the safer areas, and we know where the conflict is, and we know where you can go, where you can't go. But at that time, it was rather uncertain. So the invasion happened on a Thursday, and we left Pittsburgh on a Friday. I'd say the great kind of trepidation moment for me came when we got right at the border, and arriving there, we saw the sea of humanity, as it were, all of these people trying to get out of the country, and we just walked into Ukraine with just nobody going into Ukraine. It was like a scene from The Walking Dead on one side, because you had, tens of thousands of people on one side of the border, on one side of the road, and the other side, it was just like a graveyard. I mean, nobody wanted to go in, and I began to think, how are we ever going to get out, much less with all the orphans?
It had to be unbelievable to see that sea of humanity, so many people. I mean, people here see the scenes on television, but they can't really imagine what it's like to be on the ground and to be seeing it in real time. The lines, miles and miles and miles of people trying to get out of the country.
Yeah, it was hard to take in. Some border crossings weren't all that bad. Other border crossings were much worse. Some border crossings, people were waiting up to 4 days. Now that isn't the case. But it was very, very pressing for a week and a half, 2 weeks. Those who were able to get out got out. Those who were not able to get out, who don't have access to cars or who don't have access to places to stay in Europe, they are now among the internally displaced in Ukraine, and those numbers are in the millions.
Father, were you wearing your priestly clothes so they would recognize you as a priest, and did you had a chance to interact with some of those folks?
Yeah, when I first crossed in, it was very cold at the early part of the war. It was February end of February, so I had layers on. It wasn't too easy to see that I was a priest, but up close, when the people would talk to me, they'd see that I was a priest. But during the ensuing days, the fact is I just had so many clothes on, only so a limited number of items of clothing on me, and some of those days I didn't have my collar on. I was just trying to find some clothes for my backpack to put on, so to speak. But for the beginning of it and the end of it, when I went to the train stations to help the refugees, I had my collar on, and obviously at the border crossings, We Eastern Catholics, we have a priest cross that we wear. So even if you don't have a collar on, people can see the priest cross, the pectoral cross, as you might call it. So people always knew that I was a priest.
Father Jason, tell us what is it like to meet up with all these orphans, the 22 orphans that you eventually helped to get out.
Oh, it was so instructive in the life of holiness, and it was rejuvenating for the heart. It was instructive for the life of holiness because what is our Christian life if not for joy? You know, that's the hallmark of Christianity is joy. Look at the joy that the Christians had was the call of the early pagans. They'd barbecue us and we'd have joy. Think of St. Lawrence. And that was my first impression of these 22 orphans. They fled from their home. There was bombings right near the front door of their orphanage, about 4 kilometers from it. The night sky was lit up, and then they had to drive 26 people in a 15-passenger van for 9 hours through roadblocks and all kinds of terrible ordeals. And then at the end of it, we meet with them, and they were just happy. You know, they had no complaints. They were giggling, and they were filled with, I guess the only word I can say is, it may have been relief, but I think it was joy. Children have this, the horror of war and whatnot is, they still somehow are able to preserve a measure of innocence and hope. That was the great quality is hope. They had that. And for me to see that, it kind of was a counterpoint to, all the evil around, is that Christ says that, not a hair of your head will be touched. And he's obviously speaking about, our noose. The noose is in our theology, we call the very core of your heart. And that was never touched with these kids. They'd been through so much, and at the end of that journey of the 9-hour drive to our meeting point inside Ukraine, they were just happy to meet new people.
Father Jason, and we're chatting with Father Jason Chiron, the pastor of Holy Trinity Ukrainian Catholic Church in Carnegie, Pennsylvania, as well as Our Lady of Perpetual Help, Ukrainian Catholic Church in Wheeling, West Virginia. Father, it breaks one's heart when you hear reports that nearly 400 children have either been injured or died in this war. It's especially emotional to think of what these young children are going through in Ukraine. I mean, people can't imagine the humanitarian crisis that is going on.
Yeah, and these are just the numbers that we're aware of. But behind each number, there are cousins, friends, brothers, sisters, mother and father. So those numbers are compounded, and those injuries don't go away. They have a way of lingering. Those numbers don't reflect the rapes that the Ukrainian women have been sustaining from the Russian soldiers. Those numbers don't reflect the children who've had to witness these things. It is unconscionable that a so-called Christian nation, and that's what Mr. Putin purports to offer Europe, a return to traditional values, would resort to a level of bestiality and animalistic violence that we don't even find in the jungle. It's heartbreaking, and it's frankly frustrating to me that some of our own brothers and sisters can find excuses for what he's doing. It is heartbreaking indeed.
Father Jason, how fortunate is Ukraine to have Poland as a neighbor right next door? They have opened up their hearts and they have taken in so many children and families, just literally millions of refugees have poured into Poland. And of course, in some of the other countries as well, but especially Poland.
Yeah, it reminds me of Good Friday, actually, when you speak about that, because on Good Friday you have the depth of human depravity killing God. But then you have the height of human love, these women who, risk everything to be near our Lord on the cross and in his worst moment to support him. Joanna, Mary Magdalene, Our Lady. It's the same with Ukraine during her crucifixion now. As deep as the depravity is of the war and the violence, is as high as the mountain of love that's coming to Ukraine from her neighbors, most especially Catholic Poland. Your listeners may not be aware, but there's a long history of animosity between both Ukraine and Poland, a very dark period in their histories. And you wouldn't know that going to Poland now. The Poles have really stepped up to the plate, taking in, as you just said, families and kids, parents, refugees, anyone who shows up at the door. And I saw when I was at the train stations in Warsaw, and the train station in Krakow, is they had untold numbers of people just coming in, trainload after trainload, and Poles are showing up without any orchestration. No one's coordinating them. They're just showing up with signs saying, I've got room for two people. I have room for four people. That was what kept these refugees alive. It wasn't any NGO doing it. It was the average Pole showing up and saying, I'm opening my heart and my home to you. Come with me. You have friends under our roof.
It's been a beautiful thing. What can we do here at home in our own way to remain vigilant and to do our part in this humanitarian crisis in Ukraine?
Well, it's the heart, the mind, the hands. The heart is to stay humble and to trust in God, to pray and pray for peace and deliverance. It's because of that Ukraine is where it is now, is the great prayers of those long-suffering, God-fearing people. So first of all, is to keep the war out of your heart and to be simple and childlike in your prayer life. That's the first thing. Second thing is the mind, is just to be informed. Lots of Russian propaganda out there. Speak to people who are actually from Ukraine. We have lots of people on the left and right who just don't know what they're talking about. Speak to someone who has a long-standing connection to Ukraine so they get accurate information. That's for the mind. And for the hands is, there's a website, uuarc.org. They've been giving reliable relief to Ukraine for 80 years, and they're one of the highest rated, most trusted charities in the whole country. So that's uuarc.org. My parish has been sending, checks to people I know directly, money orders. So that's my parish is Holy Trinity Ukrainian Catholic Church in Carnegie, Pennsylvania. I taught there 22 years ago, and so I know lots of priests and sisters there. So I just wire them money, and they're able to buy things that they need.
Father Jason, what has been the reaction of the Ukrainian people in your two parishes with regard to the consecration of Ukraine and Russia by the Holy Father just a week ago today?
Well, it was very, very much welcomed. It was overdue. I think all of your listeners would agree, from the time of 1917 until now, long overdue, but it was at the 11th hour and it wasn't past expiration date. So it was overdue, but in one sense, it was very timely at the same time. We had our churches throughout our diocese had prayers at that time at noon. But the response has been one of gratitude for the Holy Father responding in prayer and consecration. What's interesting is that people point this out is that Ukraine was already consecrated to Mary back in 1037. Poland was consecrated to Mary. And I haven't been able to find any historical evidence of Russia ever being consecrated. So you can go through the list of European countries. It was a unique day this past Friday when finally Russia was consecrated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Well, I have been very moved by seeing with my own eyes. I have had the opportunity to attend a Ukrainian Byzantine church here in the Chicago area, and the love and the devotion to the Mother of God, the Theotokos, that the Eastern Rite Ukrainian Catholics have is very moving, that trust that the Mother of God is interceding.
It's a long-standing custom among the Ukrainians to entrust their homes to her and to entrust their families to her and entrust their nation to her, and that's what we're seeing.
Father Jason, in the final minute here that we have, can you lead us in a short prayer for the Ukrainian people?
I'd be very glad to. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Holy Mother Mary, the Ukrainian people come to you as Our Lady of Pokrov, protection. We come to you, the whole world comes to you, and we ask that you look upon their prayers and give them your motherly, maternal care, your protection through your prayers to the throne of Christ your Son, and deliver them from every evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Thanks so much, Father Jason, for being with us. Father Jason Sharon, the pastor of Holy Trinity Ukrainian Catholic Church in Carnegie, Pennsylvania. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to Sunday's Gospel.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel reading for the fifth Sunday of Advent comes from John chapter 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on do not sin any more." Time now for an in-depth look at that gospel out of John 8, 1 through 11 for the fifth Sunday of Lent. We take a look at the woman caught in adultery, throwing stones, or not. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from the Diocese of Reno joins us for a look. Bishop Muggenberg, great to have you along.
And good to be here, Glenn.
Another good story of God's grace and mercy, and also probably some good encouragement to head to reconciliation before Easter.
You know, when we celebrate Mass on this fifth Sunday of Lent, we have this beautiful story of Jesus, who is mercy incarnate, and forgiving the woman caught in adultery. And just before we get into this reflection, it's worth pointing out that whenever we do celebrate Lent in year C, the Church's gospel readings really remind us of the need for repentance and reconciliation. And so this particular story from the life of Jesus related in John's gospel kind of captures our Lord's most intense moment of reconciliation with this woman.
When we read about the woman being brought forward to be stoned, do we see the crowd gathering around her simply doing their duty or almost thinking they want to enjoy this a little bit and get rid of someone who did something bad?
Well, we actually need to see it in another light. The crowd was gathered specifically in order to trap Jesus. I mean, that was their purpose, to trap Jesus. And so they were using this woman simply as part of their trap or their strategy in order to have something to accuse Jesus of. Namely, would he dismiss the law of Moses or would he act in a callous way and condone the killing of this woman? You know, so the Pharisees really, really didn't care about the woman. It wasn't about her offense. It was all about using her to trap Jesus. And that's actually one of the first things about this lesson, is that any time that we treat other people and use them as objects, you know, especially objects as part of a nefarious plan, we are acting in an inhumane way. We never decrease their dignity in the eyes of God. But we become less human. We become inhumane by treating others in such a way.
Is it a caution, too, about he says, she says situations? And here you had the death penalty hanging in the balance.
Yeah. It is an interesting parable, you know, by which there obviously is a very selective application of justice, as they would call it, because while she was caught in the very act of adultery, notice that she's the only one who's being held accountable. There's no indication that the man that she was with is being held accountable. And Jesus recognizes their malice, their ill intent, and our Lord uses that as an opportunity to actually help them see it and to help them see their own sinfulness, even as they are in the process of condemning her for her sinfulness. And a very interesting dynamic happens when they are bound to their sin. As our Lord tells them, you know, he who has no sin it can be the first one to cast a stone. When they realize their own sin, rather than asking forgiveness, they just walk away. They remain bound to their sin and unforgiven in it. The only person who remains is this woman who stands before Jesus.
She stays there, like you say, and yet they walk away. There's some conjecture that what Jesus was writing on the ground with his finger, you know, whether it was doodling, but you know, it was in Scripture, so maybe it had some import. Some think it might have been the list of the sins of the men that were gathered there.
True. We have no idea what Jesus wrote in the ground. This is actually the only time in the Gospels that we are ever told that Jesus wrote anything, and no one knows what it was. Nature does abhor a vacuum, so there's lots of speculation as to what Jesus was writing. But whatever it was that he was writing, the bottom line is that each one of them recognized their own sin. And when they did, they went home with their guilt and their shame. But this woman, who had been publicly accused, you know, of a very embarrassing and serious sin, she chooses to remain, even though everyone else is gone. She chooses to remain with Jesus. And because she does, something very profound and beautiful happens. And first thing that happens is that Jesus begins to talk to her personally. He uses a personal pronoun when he says, "Has no one condemned you?" That means that Jesus has entered into relationship with this woman. You know, she's not an object to him. She's a person to him. And he wants to be in relationship with her. Now, that's a powerful statement in itself. You know, Jesus wants to be in relationship with us too. And in the context of that relationship, Jesus not only wants to forgive her and set her free, he wants to enter into an enduring communion, an enduring relationship with her that will bring her salvation and eternal life. And that's what we experience when we come to the Lord in the sacrament of reconciliation as well.
How earth-shaking was it for Jesus to appear to blow up the Old Testament law there?
Well, he really didn't blow it up. You know, Jesus never dismissed the seriousness of her sin. Jesus never dismissed her need for forgiveness. What Jesus did is he let her know that her sin isn't the last answer. God's mercy is always has the last statement when we seek it. And she was seeking that mercy. She was seeking Jesus. And Jesus did not disappoint her. So what Jesus did is he put it into context. He reminded her that being forgiven isn't just about, you know, being given our life back the way it was, but being forgiven is about being invited into a deeper relationship with the Lord, in which we avoid sin not because of our fear of punishment, but we avoid sin primarily because it will diminish our relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is inviting her to do, to live in that relationship that he has now established with her, a relationship that is a manifestation of his mercy for her.
The story as well shows quite boldly that Jesus is interested not just in meting out punishment, but our own rehabilitation.
Yes. Oh, yeah. He definitely wants all of us to hear those words, go and sin no more. The Lord never condemns sin because Jesus knows that even small sins will mar the image of God within us. And we need to remember that God hates sin because sin destroys the human person whom God dearly loves. And it's out of that sense of God's love for us that we need to understand the Lord's very clear desire that we turn away from all sin in our lives.
Another great reflection during Lent. What a great just invitation to spend time with those Gospels each and every week. We thank you so much, Bishop Muggenberg. If you'd be so kind as to wrap us up with your blessing this week.
The Lord be with you, and may the blessing of Almighty God, who seeks our reconciliation and who seeks eternal relationship with us, always inspire us to eagerly come to the Lord, acknowledging our sin and experiencing his mercy, even in the sacrament of reconciliation during these final days of Lent. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Our story today is called Building Your House. An elderly carpenter was ready to retire. He told his contractor of his plans to leave the house building business and live a more leisurely life with his wife, enjoying his extended family. The contractor was sorry to see his good worker go and asked if he could build just one more house as a personal favor. The carpenter agreed, but in time it was easy to see that his heart was not in his work. He resorted to shoddy workmanship and used inferior materials. It was an unfortunate way to end his career. When the carpenter finished his work and the contractor came to inspect the house, he handed the front door key to the carpenter. "This is your house," he said, "my gift to you." What a shock. If he'd only known he was building his own house, he would have done it all so differently. Now he had to live in the home that he had built none too well. Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men."
And our thanks to Glenn, who is enjoying the day off. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, our Relevant Radio CEO, Father Francis Hoffman, Father Rocky, will look back at the life and legacy of Pope St. John Paul II for tomorrow's 17th anniversary of the Holy Father's death. Plus, Catholic attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will discuss JP2 and Evangelium Vitae, the gospel of life. Stay with us. We've got a lot to talk about as we remember Pope St. John Paul II, next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.